Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 7, Text 22. Asto,
Asto
Prakritaya Proptas Traya Evahi
Tadguna
Vikara Sodas Acharyai Pumam Eka Samanvaya Asto Prakritaya Praptas Asto Prakritaya Praptas
Asto Prakritaya
Traya eva hitat gunaha Vikara sodasacharyai Pumam eka samanvaya Asto 8 Prakritaya
Material energies.
Prokta. It is said.
Trayaha.
Three.
Eva.
Certainly.
He.
Indeed.
Tatguna.
The modes of material energy. Vikaraha.
Transformations.
Sodasha,
16.
Acharyai, by the authorities. Pumam, the living entity. Eka,
one.
Samanvayat,
from conjunction.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Lord's eight separated material energies, the three modes of material nature, and the 16 transformations, the 11 senses and the five gross material elements, like earth and water. Within all these, the one spiritual soul exists as the observer. Therefore, all the great acharyas have concluded that the individual soul is conditioned by these material elements. Purport. As explained in the previous verse, Kshetreshu Deheshu Tatatma Yogaya Adhyatma Vidbrahma Gatim Labheta. A spiritually advanced person can understand how the spiritual particle exists within the body, and thus, by cultivating spiritual knowledge, he can attain perfection in spiritual life. The intelligent person who is expert in finding the self within the body must understand the eight external energies which are listed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.4. Bhumir apol nalo vayu kamanu budir evacha ahankari itiyam me vinya prakritir astadha. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. I'll repeat. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Altogether, these eight comprise my separated material energies. Bhumi, earth, includes all the objects of sense perception, rupa, form, rasa, taste, gandha, smell, shabda, sound, and sparsha, touch. Within the earth are the fragrance of roses, the taste of sweet fruit, and whatever else we want. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.10.4, Sarva Kama Dugdha Mahi, the earth, Mahi, contains all our requirements. Thus, the objects of sense perception are all present in Bhumi, or the earth. The gross material elements and subtle material elements, mind, intelligence, and ahankar, false ego, constitute the total material energy. Oh, Garama. Can you get me my chatter, please? Within the total material energy are three material modes or qualities. These qualities, Satagun, Rajagun, and Tamagun, belong not to the soul, but to the material energy. It is because of the interaction of these three material modes of nature that the five knowledge-gathering senses, the five working senses, and their controller, the mind, are manifest. Then, according to these modes, the living entity gets the opportunity to perform different types of karma with different types of knowledge, thinking, feeling, and willing. Thus, the bodily machine begins to work. This has all been properly analyzed in Sankhya Yoga by the great acharyas, especially by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, in his incarnation as Devahuti Putra Kapila. This is indicated here by the word acharyai. We need not follow anyone who is not an authorized acharya. Acharya van Purusho Veda. One can understand the truth fully when he has taken shelter of an expert acharya. The living entity is individual, but the body is a composition of many material elements. This is proved by the fact that as soon as the living entity quits this combination of material elements, it becomes a mere conglomeration of matter. The matter is qualitatively one, and the spiritual soul is qualitatively one with the Supreme. The Supreme is one, and the individual soul is one, but the individual soul is understood to be the master of the individual combination of material energy, whereas the Supreme Lord is the controller of the total material energy. The living entity is a master of his particular body, and according to his activities, he is subjected to different types of pains and pleasures. However, although the Supreme Person, the Paramatma, is also one, he is present as an individual in all the different bodies. The material energy is in fact divided into 24 elements. The individual soul, the owner of the individual body, is a 25th subject, and above everything is Lord Vishnu as Paramatma, the Supreme Controller, who is the 26th element, subject. When one understands all of these 26 subjects, he becomes Adhyatmavit, an expert in understanding the distinction between matter and spirit. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 13.3, Kshetra Kshetra Gnayor Gyanam, understanding of the Kshetra, the constitution of the body, and of the individual soul and the supersoul, constitutes real Gyan or knowledge. Unless one ultimately understands that the Supreme Lord is eternally related with the individual soul, one's knowledge is imperfect. No. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 7.19. Bahunam janmanamante, gyanamamam prapadyante, vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. After many, many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Everything, material and spiritual, consists of various energies of Vasudeva, to whom the individual soul, the spiritual part of the Supreme Lord, is subordinate. Upon understanding this perfect knowledge, one surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sadurlabha. So this knowledge, then, is called Sankhya. Sankhya means a systematic study of the material elements in the material creation. These have been described, the principal or primary elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether. Then the subtle material elements, mind, intelligence, and false ego. These make up the first eight, which Krishna has described in the Bhagavad Gita. Then besides this, Then besides this, there is the knowledge acquiring senses, just like the eyes, nose, ears, tongue, etc. There are the active organs, active moving senses, hands, legs, etc., genitals, like this. And there are the objects of the senses. That means when the senses, the knowledge-acquiring senses, look at different sense objects. So these are also considered to be part of the material creation. So this is a way of designating the material energy. And the purpose of all of this is to isolate these 24 elements as being something different than the 25th element and the 26th element, or the 25th subject and the 26th subject. The 25th subject is the individual soul, and the 26th subject is the Supreme Lord. So why is so much being spoken about? Because this subject is repeated again and again and again and again throughout the Bhagavatam. There are 10 primary subjects of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and creation and sub-creation are two of these 10, and they are repeated again and again throughout the Bhagavatam. The reason is that it is very difficult for us to understand the distinction between the body and the soul. We are absorbed in bodily consciousness, and it takes different shapes, just like we say, I am a Texan, or I'm an American, or I'm an Indian, I'm black, white, young, old, man, woman. But actually, these descriptions are only designating the 24 elements. The body, the earth, the American body, or the man's body, the young man's body, the young American man's body. What is it made of? It is made of these 24 elements. And these 24 elements are constantly in flux. They're always in a changing position. They sometimes they form the body which we have, and actually we find out from science that at every moment the body is breaking down. Cells are dying, so to speak, and they're being replaced. So even the body which we have around us is constantly in a state of change. What to speak of, you know, the fact that at death the body is given up altogether. This knowledge is being described so that we can gradually become detached with our intelligence. We can use our intelligence to understand that my body is made of various elements, and these same elements also compose, at least some of them compose this table, compose this chair, and the element of the mind, the element of the intelligence, the element of the ego, these are separate elements which exist even separately from my own existence. There is, at the time of creation, the mind, intelligence, and ego are created from the three modes of material nature and their combination. And some portion of that mind is given to me as a mind, some portion is given as intelligence, some portion is given as ego. So, after I cease to be in this body, the mind, intelligence, ego may still surround the spirit soul, but it is something separate from the soul. And this is the main point that Prahlad Maharaj is trying to instruct his friends about, that you should understand the difference between the soul and the body. Why? Because so many things will happen to the body. Whether it's illness or some problem that comes which will affect the body, or it may affect the subtle body, which is made of mind, intelligence, and ego. And it's inevitable that this will happen. And the material world is a place of suffering, and there are miseries of all kinds here. And there's no way that you can avoid miserable conditions for the body, whether gross body or the subtle body, the mind, intelligence, and ego. So Prahlad Maharaj wants to help his friends to understand how to become detached from the condition that his body, that the body, their bodies are subjected to. Not only is he trying to help his friends, he's trying to help us. Because these instructions are written here for all time, for all persons to be able to benefit by. So that we can understand also that as problems may have come to us, they don't actually touch the spirit soul. They don't touch. There's a nice example given of how the moon is in the sky. And you can see the reflection of the moon on water. And if the water is moving, it seems like the moon is moving. But actually, the moon is fixed up in the sky. It's only its reflection on water that's moving. Similarly, the spirit soul is unaffected by any condition. But the reflection of the soul on matter, that means consciousness. Consciousness is the reflection of the soul. Reflected on this material body, it appears to be affected. It becomes affected. Just like the reflection of the moon is affected. If the water is rippling, the reflection is rippling of the moon. There's no doubt. The real moon is not touched, but the reflection of the moon is touched. Similarly, the soul is not affected, but consciousness does get affected. And why does it get affected? Because it's in touch with the water. Why is the reflection of the moon affected? Because it's reflected on water. And because consciousness is now reposed on the material body, whatever happens to the body affects the consciousness. So Krishna consciousness means where you learn to repose your consciousness or detach it from the material body and again bring it back to its original source, the soul, and the supreme soul, Krishna. When you do that, then whatever may happen to the body, it doesn't affect the consciousness. Therefore it says that for a self-realized person, he's unaffected by material conditions. Not affected at all. And we can see that great personalities like, you know, Marj Bharata, for example, King Rishabhdev, when he became renounced, he would go through all different places and so many people would hurl abuse upon him. So many people would do so many things, and he was as if unaffected. And there are so many examples like this of great personalities who became transcendental. Now, we will not do what Rishabhdev does, but we will do. We will go out into the world. We have to go into the world. We have to face the world and yet be unaffected by all the changing circumstances. We have to learn to be fixed up in Krishna consciousness. That means we have to learn how to withdraw our consciousness from the material body, from the sense objects, and fix it on Krishna. And if we do that, we'll become equal in all conditions. And the process for fixing this consciousness on Krishna is the process which we are doing of especially bhakti yoga and especially shravanam kirtanam Vishnu, hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. By hearing and chanting, absorbing oneself in the holy name, the consciousness becomes withdrawn from the material sense objects and onto Krishna, because Krishna and his name are not different. So this is the process for this age, bhakti yoga, devotional service to Lord Krishna. And all of our senses gradually, beginning with the tongue and the ears, have to be engaged in Krishna's service. But all the senses gradually. And therefore we have the ninefold process of devotional service. Not only chanting and hearing, remembering. Remembrance is a function of the mind and the intelligence. And serving the lotus feet of the deity, the Lord, offering prayers, bowing down, serving, becoming a friend of the Lord, and ultimately offering everything to the Lord. And this way, one can become detached from this material energy, material body, subtle body, and all the material elements. And what is the point, ultimately, at the time of death? How far you have succeeded in doing this will determine whether or not you have to take another birth again. If you're still entangled with the material energy, then at the time of death, you'll have to take another birth again in the material body, according to whatever the level of consciousness you have achieved. On the other hand, if you have absorbed yourself in Krishna consciousness, then even when you get ready to leave your body, you will not be disturbed. Death is normally a very disturbing condition. At the time of old age and death, one becomes very bodily conscious. Because the bodily functions become dislocated. That means to say that they don't function normally. Just like we're fasting, so we have become very dry in the throat. That type of thing happens at the time of death. You cannot speak properly. You cannot breathe properly. Breathing becomes affected. The heart circulation becomes affected. And all of these things will normally affect the mind. And then you can't think properly. And yet, at the time of death, it's the most important moment when you're supposed to fix your mind on Krishna. And yet all of the things within the body are going wrong. So unless you have practiced bhakti yoga, unless you have really fixed up transcendental to bodily functions, at the time of death you will not be able to control the situation. You won't be able to control your mind. You won't be able to remember Krishna. Therefore, it is so important that we practice every day. This is the reason we're chanting 16 rounds. Of course, the final goal will be not just the real point is that gradually as you fix your mind on Krishna, Krishna is a lovable person. And we have to know who is Krishna. So it will become easier to fix your mind on Krishna the more you know about Krishna. Therefore we read, we associate with sadhus, saintly persons who can tell us more and more about Krishna. We see pictures of Krishna. We hear Krishna Katha. That's why the whole Srimad Bhagavatam's 10th canto, it's called Somambhona. Somambhona means the most essential part of the Bhagavatam. And what is that 10th canto? 90 chapters of texts all about Krishna. Maharaj Parikshit is being helped by Sukadev Goswami that finally when to come to the 10th canto, this is the goal. Now I will describe to you, he says, all about Krishna. So that the king can absorb his mind in remembering. And again, he goes in the 11th canto over some essential instructions. And 12th canto is for the benefit of the people to understand generally what happens in the Kali Yuga. 10th canto is Somambhona, to remember Krishna. So if we are reading Krishna book, Srimad Bhagavatam, and topics about Krishna, and we chant Hare Krishna, then gradually as we are intensely hearing the holy names of the Lord, Krishna's name, His form, His qualities, and His pastimes will gradually be revealed to us. This is why also we have to keep the vibration of Krishna Katha always going. This is actually, if this is Hare Krishna Dham, the ultimate point of Hare Krishna Dham is to vibrate the pastimes of Krishna. Of course, there are many Dhams. Kurukshetra is also a Dham. So it may be that for some time it will be Kurukshetra. But sooner or later it will be Vrindavan, because Giriraj Govardhan is here. So it must be Vrindavan Dham. And Radharani is here. And Radharani also went to Kurukshetra. And that is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is here. So all of these different things have to be understood gradually. We have to read Srimad Bhagavatam. We have to read Chaitanya Chaitamrita to understand what is that Kurukshetra. Because generally Dharmakshetra, Kurukshetra, Samaveda, Yayutsava. People say Kurukshetra means big fight. It does. Prabhupada made Hare Krishna land in Bombay and he said it's Kurukshetra. Big fight. It wasn't easy to establish Hare Krishna land. You read Leelamrita, you'll see that temple didn't go up on its own. It was such a big fight. There were so many opposing elements. So many opposing elements. So we have some opposing elements. That means that it is an opportunity to show your devotion. And Prabhupada also had this. It's not you can say, well, because we're so, you know, so bad people, therefore they're opposing elements. Prabhupada is a perfect person, and he had so much opposition. Pandavas had so much opposition. In fact, the more you get devoted to Krishna, the more there will be opposition. Yeah, that's true. It's not that normally people think that the more you become devoted, all obstacles are removed. No. Then Krishna will not be able to teach anything. Krishna wants to teach through his devotees. Krishna wants to put opposition just so that you can achieve more bhakti. Because when there's obstacles, you have to be more devoted. Otherwise, you'll just go to sleep. But when there's obstacles, then you have to be on guard at every moment. You have to think, how will we cross over this obstacle? And you're always absorbed in Krishna remembrance. And you may say, well, I prefer to, you know, meditate on Vrindavan pastimes. But Prabhupada very clearly says, you meditate on all the pastimes. And there's a reason. Because at our level of consciousness, we will not always be absorbed in Vrindavan pastimes. Therefore, Mahabharata is important on that level. Because consider what is our level of consciousness. So therefore, we have to hear Bhagavad Gita, and we have to understand Samaveda Yayutsava, how the Pandavas fought, how they had so much faith on Krishna, that all kinds of illusions were put forward, all kinds of tricks were played, but Arjuna was fixed. He knew what his duty was. And then gradually we'll understand how Kurukshetra is also the meeting place of Srimati Radharani and Lord Krishna. Because when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu relished the idea of Kurukshetra, this is what he was thinking. He was not as much thinking about this idea of Samaveda Yutsava. He was thinking how Krishna and Balaram and Subhadra Devi went to Kurukshetra and how the residents of Vrindavan came there and how the residents of Vrindavan met Krishna and especially how the gopis met Krishna. And especially the feelings of Radharani when she met Krishna there. This is what Mahaprabhu came and thought about, these points. So, both are there. That is Dham. And this Dham has all of the Dhams. All these Dhams are there. In the meeting of Radha and Krishna, in the worship of Gaurini Thai, in the presence of Giriraj Govardhan, we will be able to understand all of the different pastimes of the Lord. Just like in Srimad Bhagavatam, all the essential pastimes of the Lord, the major incarnations are described in the first canto, and then gradually their activities are developed canto by canto by canto by canto. So when we worship Krishna, Krishna is the avatari. He's the source of all the avatars. And all of his activities have to be meditated upon. And we should become conversant with them. So, we are very fortunate to be able to do this, and this will gradually bring us to a higher level of consciousness, wherein we will become fixed in mind. Arjuna proposed the idea of not considering the obstacles. He said, these obstacles are too unpleasant to have to fight with people who are my own family members, my own brothers who I grew up with, cousin, brother. I don't want to do this. He proposed to Krishna, let me get out of the battle, let me get away from the problem, and just renounce. And Krishna said, this is not bhakti. No, you have to consider what I want. And Krishna acted as guru for Arjuna. So Arjuna learned from Krishna what it is that Krishna wanted. This is how we understand what Krishna wants from Guru. In this case, the Guru and Krishna are one. But whether the Guru and Krishna are one or whether we have Guru and Parampara, it is the same point. And we understand what it is that Krishna wants. how to be able to please Krishna. So it is, you know, very fortunate. Just like in Bhagavad Gita. Happy are those who, for whom such fighting opportunities come unsought. This verse is there. Happy are those for whom such fighting opportunities come unsought, for they open up the path to the heavenly world. So a devotee thinks, very good. Kunti Devi also thought, very good. Happy are the opportunities when I will get the chance to do more devotional service. Not that I simply want to run away. Actually, you run away, you will not catch Krishna. But it is by accepting one's duty and serving Krishna nicely that one will be able to capture Krishna. So, generally, we want to avoid problems. But Krishna conscious doesn't mean that. Krishna conscious means you solve the problems in a Krishna conscious way. Generally, we want to avoid duty. But Krishna consciousness means to take on more duty. But we should understand ultimately what the highest duty is. What is that part of Dharma? The highest duty of all is to give Krishna consciousness to others. That is the topmost duty. Even more important than looking after your family, even more important than looking after your body, is if somehow or other, just like Bhishma. Bhishma Dev showed this point on the bed of arrows. He didn't consider, how can I relieve my pain from the arrows which are stuck through my body? And you just consider, here's an example of someone who transcended the pain of death, the problems of death. Bhishma Dev had so many arrows stuck through his body that the arrows formed a bed on which he was lying. They were stuck through his body, and there was no question of pulling out the arrows. If they pulled out the arrows, they would have pulled out his life. So they just kept the arrows in his body. He was lying on it. And he was so powerful that he had the power to control when he would die. He decided that he would not die for months, and he laid there for such a long time. And for what purpose? To instruct Yudhisthira Maharaj. And through Yudhisthira, to instruct the whole world. And Bhishma's instructions to Yudhisthira are very famous. And he did it under the most painful circumstance, because he knew what is part of Dharma. He knew that my life is meant for others' benefit. Actually, human life is meant to benefit others. All the other creatures, practically all of them, are selfish, except the cow. The cow is such a good animal, and therefore she's revered. Because she's always giving service. She gives her milk. Even the cow's stool, the cow urine, is beneficial. And when she dies naturally, her skin is used for mridangas, heads, the head of the mridanga and the straps, or so many other uses. Every part of the cow is valuable. Every aspect of her life is serving. She's a model of service. Therefore we revere the cow as our mother. But most, you know, animals are very selfish. They can be trained, of course, like dogs, domesticated. You can train them to bark and scare away people. Or you can train them to pick up your newspaper and bring it into the house. There's not too much you can do with a dog. I mean, some dogs are even trained to help people see, the blind people. Every animal can be trained, but cow and bull are by far the most valuable. Human beings are considered the most elevated of all. Why? Because they can give the best service. And what is that service? They can teach people how to get out of this material world, how to go back to Godhead. Therefore, human life is really valuable when you do this. So preaching is the most important thing. I say it 100 times over. Doesn't matter what you are, everyone should be a preacher. This is our common activity. Huh? You can say our family business. So, if you join ISKCON, you should take up the family business, which means to preach. And don't say, I cannot preach. Everybody can preach. Preaching doesn't mean you have to quote 25 verses. If you're sincere and you just talk with your conviction about Krishna consciousness, that is preaching. Never mind quoting verses. You can quote, very good, but it's not essential. What is essential is that you have sincere faith. And you tell people, you testify to people with your sincere faith. That will convince people. That's why even the first day someone joins, they can go out and start preaching. If they have that faith, they can go out. Immediately they can go out. And they'll become stronger because of that. But if we're very selfish, then we'll just sit at home and think, I must advance, I must advance. Only when I'm perfect, then I will go and preach. If someone is lying beside you, bleeding to death, you don't chant Hare Krishna. You take care of them. Well, people are in worse condition than bleeding to death. They're going into hell because of so many sinful activities. And if we don't go out and preach, then it's like just people bleeding to death and just chanting, I have to chant my rounds. You must chant your rounds, but you must also preach and deliver the people and help them. All right, so Prahlad Maharaj, we are meditating on him. He's the best preacher of all. You know his prayer. When the Srinadev offered Prahlad that you can come back to Godhead, Prahlad said, my dear Lord, I have no problem for myself, but I'm always thinking of plans how to deliver the conditioned souls. So I don't want to go back to Godhead alone. I want to go back to Godhead taking them all with me. So this is the prayers of Bhakta Prahlad that we are reading here. Anyone have any questions? Oh no, Prahlad Maharaj is eternal associate of Lord Nrisimhadev. No, it's not very easy. You cannot say it is very easy. Don't say that putting... Hey, turn over the tape. You didn't hear the tape getting over? Well, then do something. Why, you're only concerned about your own tape recorder. Go ahead, do it, help it. Someone is... anyway. Okay. Don't think it is easy for Prahlad Maharaj. You think it's easy to be put in a pot of boiling oil? But you cannot say it's easy. You can't say it was easy for the Pandavas. You can't say it was easy for Prabhupada. They may have a spiritual body, but they don't remember that they have a spiritual body. It's not easy for them. You can say that you're an example. You tell them we are examples. Huh? Okay, Migari the hunter. The prostitute that Haridas Thakur delivered. If you think carefully, there are examples.
We say that if we are a spirit soul and like how we are illusion, think that we are this body. So where is that feeling when it seems that we are separating when it is one of the spirit soul and the identity we are saying we are the ones who think that we are the body. But isn't that feeling again, the soul is pure, it doesn't get conditioned, Where is those feelings coming? Like I'm sitting there listening, there's some feeling. So
no, that what feelings in purified consciousness, feelings come from the in purified consciousness, feelings come from the soul proper. When one is in perfect Krishna consciousness, the feelings come from the soul proper. The soul evolves its own spiritual body and senses. And a transcendental personality's feelings are coming from the soul itself. Otherwise, the feelings and thoughts are coming from the purified mind and intelligence and ego, which may still have some material tinge, but because the intelligence is fixed on the instructions of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, it is not coming from the material energy. It's still coming. It may be experienced on the material, through the material elements, but the material elements have become spiritual by contact with spiritual subjects. That is the mind which you have, the sadhak's mind. The subtle body of the sadhak is thinking like this.
But the sadhak is also actually this soul.
But I gave you the answer, but you did not accept my answer. I said that it's the subtle body which is made of material elements, but it is full of transcendental knowledge. So it is acting spiritually. And when you get a fully spiritual body, complete liberation, then it will be from the soul proper. But even now it is quite good. But it is with the mind, intelligence, and ego of a sadhak may still be separated material energy from the soul, but it is fixed in transcendental knowledge and absorbed with transcendental energy. So it is acting in a spiritual way. Even if it's not directly coming from the soul proper, it is acting in the proper way. And gradually in perfection, in full perfection, it will come directly from the soul proper. Matter and the idea is iron and fire. Iron, fire, iron and fire, fire. It is not fire, but it acts like fire. So practically it is acting in a liberated way. But it may not be fully liberated, but it is acting like a liberated. Even if it is not spiritual, it is acting as spirit. Another question? Yes?
Gurudev, you have been talking very strongly about the preaching since yesterday.
Huh.
When Prabhupada left the body that time, he had hundreds of disciples ready to preach all over the world.
Thousands.
Thousands maybe that time. They were fully trained and there was, you know. But in Houston, when I see, like, the body is not permanent anyway, so one day when you leave the body, who is the disciple ready in Houston to preach just like you, or maybe just, I mean, no one even come close to you. So what will happen to this?
Krishna will arrange, but we would like to think that there will be so many disciples who will preach on behalf of their guru. Just like Prabhupada has still many disciples who are preaching. And I have seen that even some of them have given up the preaching mission. But when you meet them after many years, still they have so much spirit, preaching spirit in them. And still there are quite a few, I think must be at least 500 disciples of Prabhupada, maybe 1,000 who are actively preaching. So if 5 to 10% after 30 years, that is not bad. But now, the thing is that this, that Prabhupada's method was that he would stay for a short time in a temple and then he would go away and give everyone a chance to practice. So, we can hope that by the time the guru gets ready to leave his body, if the disciples have practiced preaching for 15, 20 years, there's a good chance they'll keep preaching after. You see, Prabhupada was very old physically. So he was only with most of his disciples 3 or 4 years. Most people joined 1972, 1973, and Prabhupada left his body in 77. That's only 3 or 4 years. So now Prabhupada's disciples may have a chance to be with their disciples 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. If someone is around for 20 or 30 years assisting their guru in preaching, don't you think that when their guru finally leaves, he's not going to suddenly say, okay, now that's it, I'll leave. He's going to keep preaching. He will keep preaching.
But here I don't see anyone.
You don't see anyone? I thought people are going on preaching. Isn't it?
Well, they must be going for preaching, that's right, there's no doubt about it. But no one comes close to you.
No. I think that by practice people will come to that standard. By practice, whatever I'm doing now is by Prabhupada's mercy after 30 years. The second day I joined, they asked me to give the Srimad Bhagavatam class. I'm sure. Now give class. Imagine if today you have to sit here and give class. You'll say, what can I say? I don't know what to say. I also said, I don't know what to say. Just say anything you have realized. So from that day till now, nearly 30 years have gone by. So I have improved. Just like when you were a young boy, you could not do business. Now you have to learn business by experience. How did you become a good businessman? By practice? By making mistakes, isn't it? Not only by doing the right thing. We learn more by doing the wrong thing. Isn't it? So a preacher is the same way. Preaching, you learn by practice. I assure you, the more you go out and preach, the better you will become as a preacher. So you're correct in saying that the devotees may not be very expert at preaching yet. But give them time. If they go out regularly, they'll become first-class preachers. I guarantee it. I can guarantee 100%.
Sure.
For Krishna is in their heart.
Yeah.
Krishna will empower their words. Let's see. If they go out 10 years in a row, I think they'll be very fit. The first day they may make mistakes. They may be lacking confidence. They may not be very enthusiastic. They may be fearful of going out, shy. It takes time. This preaching is something, just like you see some sadhu who comes and gives very good lectures. It's not that he just got born that way. He had to study. He had to memorize. He had to practice. He had to see his guru preach. He had to see other sadhus preach. It is like anything else. To be a good preacher is not different than being a good businessman. Not different than being whatever your occupation may be. If you put the time into it, you'll become good at it. Guaranteed. And you have to follow some standard. That is the difference. A businessman, you can do any. Personally, you can be a rogue. And it doesn't matter. You can still be a millionaire. But in preaching, it's not like that. In preaching, there has to be some principles. So Prabhupada has given us some very basic principles. Those four principles. No meat, fish, eggs. No gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. He says, if you do these four things and you chant your rounds, you're on the brahminical, it's called brahminical life. A brahmin, you will come to the brahminical status if you follow these four principles and chant Hare Krishna. You will automatically rise to that standard. So, I have no doubt about this. Go on and preach and you'll become better and better. Don't worry. It's like supposing if your father goes away and you have to look after the family, you're going to have to do business, good or bad. You're going to have to do your best at it, isn't it? You're not going to say, oh, I can't do as good as my father. We might as well starve to death. No. You're going to go out and do your best to make some money. So the spiritual master will stay for a little while in the city, then he'll go away. And the faithful disciples will immediately take up the work and go out and preach. And this is the sign of maturity in spiritual life. When you carry on the mission of the Guru, that's the best service to Krishna. Or Krishna himself came to preach. 5,000 years ago, Krishna preached Bhagavad Gita. 500 years ago, Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya to preach Harinam Sankirtan. So, God is himself coming to preach, because that's his business, to deliver the conditioned souls. Otherwise, what business does a God have coming into this world? So when you take up preaching, you're assisting the Lord in his mission of delivering the conditioned souls. Therefore, you're very dear to him. This is the way to endear yourself to Krishna, to go out and deliver the conditioned soul. And it's so easy. Just get yourself out and start in it, and you'll find it quite easy. It's actually easier than doing business. Doing business is very difficult. You have so much competition. And you never know if this is the right product. But this is a product that everyone needs, Krishna consciousness. This is the only product you can mention that every living entity, down to the ant, requires. You may sell jewelry. Does an ant require jewelry? Does a rabbit require jewelry? Does a bird require jewelry? No. Even many human beings don't require jewelry. So it's a very limited product. But who doesn't require Krishna consciousness? Every conditioned soul needs to become Krishna conscious. And you have that product. The only question is to learn how to sell it convincingly. The first thing is you be convinced. The most important qualification for a preacher, they have to be convinced themselves. To the degree to which they're convinced, they can convince others. If you're not convinced, very difficult to convince someone else. If you're still thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure, there's many ways I could go. Krishna consciousness is all right. I could also join this society or this religion or follow this person. Then when you go out and preach, you'll be like a piece of cotton in the air. You'll be blowing back and forth. The first thing is you have to be proof. But by going out and preaching, you'll be surprised. You can become more convinced. You'll become more convinced by preaching than sitting at home chanting japa. You'll become more fixed up. Why? Because immediately you'll be tested. I don't mean to say that therefore Guru said you don't have to chant japa. I didn't say that. But I'm saying that of all things, Sankirtan is considered the prime benediction for the people of this age. And Sankirtan means congregational glorifying Krishna. That means you go out into the public and glorify the Lord. That's what preaching means. Just speak. And it doesn't only mean you can, according to your qualification, you'll speak more or less directly about Krishna. You speak about ISKCON if you don't know much about Krishna. Speak about your guru if you don't know about Krishna. Speak about the devotees if you don't know. You can speak about anything connected to Krishna, it will have a potency. All right, I want to stop because the time is moving and we should break our fast.